Romans chapter 1, and we'll read the entire chapter. This is God's word that we read together. It's found on page 1131 of the Pew Bible. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God, in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ, our Lord. Through him we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of a faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my Spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I want you to know, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you, as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish, so I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and his divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God, nor did they give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking. And their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. The men likewise gave up natural relations with women, and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men, and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. There we end our reading of God's Word. I want to do something tonight that I haven't done before. I'm not going to exegete the passage as such. That means I'm not going to preach through it the way that I normally do. I want to take the verses 18 to 32 that we considered last Lord's Day evening, and I want to draw to your attention the third point that I was seeking to make last Lord's Day evening, that concerning the reason why our land is in the condition it's in. It's a season for political party conferences. We've had the Labour Party conference, we've had the Liberal Democrats, the Conservative, we had the SNP in Scotland this past week, and no doubt we'll have the Conservative one in Scotland as well. During those political party conferences, there's three threads that normally work through them. First, they set out to tell us what's wrong with the country. At least the opposition make more of a play than what's wrong with the government of the day. Then they seek to tell us why it's wrong. What's wrong? Why it's wrong? And then they tell us how they're going to fix it if they get into power. What's wrong? Why it's wrong? And how they're going to fix it? Well, tonight I want to give you a party political broadcast or conference address to the Church of Christ in Scotland. At least for the Reformed Presbyterian Church in Scotland. I want to tell you what's wrong. I want to tell you why it's wrong. And I want to tell you how we're going to fix it. Scotland is in a moral mess. That's what's wrong with Scotland. What I'm going to do is I'm going to read from a number of reports that I have printed off the internet to sustain that statement that Scotland is in a mess. Scotland tops a world list of the most violent countries. A UN report has labelled Scotland the most violent country in the developed world, with people three times more likely to be assaulted than in America. Violent crime has doubled in Scotland over the past 20 years, and levels per head of population are now comparable with cities such as Rio de Janeiro, Johannesburg, and Tbilisi. The attacks have been fueled by a booze and blades culture in the west of Scotland, which has claimed more than 160 lives over the past 5 years. David Ritchie, an accident and emergency consultant at Glasgow's Victoria Infirmary, said that the figures were a national disgrace. "I am embarrassed as a Scot that we are seeing this level of violence. Politicians must do something about this problem. This is a serious public health issue. Violence is a cancer in this part of the world." Violent crimes. Murder. Scotland has the second highest murder rate in Europe. Scotland has the second highest murder rate in Western Europe, and Scots are more than three times likely to be murdered than people in England and Wales, according to a study by the World Health Organization. The study, based on the latest crime figures from 21 Western European countries, finds that only Finland has a higher murder rate than Scotland. And while Finland's high murder rate is attributed to its liberal penal policy, which sees offenders sent to jail only as a very last resort, Scotland's rate is put down to the use of alcohol and drugs. Scotland's murder rate is 2.33 deaths for every 100,000 people each year, compared with 0.7 in England and Wales per 100,000. In Spain, it's 1.02. In Italy, it's 0.96. In Germany, Germany has Western Europe's lowest murder rate of 0.68 per 100,000 murders. Almost half of murders in Scotland are committed by people under the influence of drink or drugs, particularly in Glasgow, which, despite its successful effort to shed its hard man image in the city centre, is plagued with violence in its east and hinterland estates. Scotland's second city is, in fact, the murder capital of Europe, with about 70 killings each year. Much of the violence is caused by gangs vying to control the city's drug trade. The head of Strathclyde Police's violence reduction unit said the figures showed new thinking was required, and although a great deal of money has been spent, levels of violence remain unacceptably high. Murder, rape, and drug crime. Rape and drug crime reached record heights in Scotland last year. Drug crimes increased by 6% to 44,247. Rape and attempted rape rose to a record of 1,161, up 5%. There was also a rise in racially aggravated offences, up 11% to 4,294, with a surge in the Lothian and Borders area up 146% to 884. Violent crime, murder, rape, they are all on the increase, and murder or Scotland heads the top lists in Europe and is vying for a top 10 position in the world. What about sexual activity, immorality? In 2002, the British Medical Journal published research on sex education in schools. Sex lessons are doing little to change teenagers' sexual behaviour, suggest studies published in the current British Medical Journal. That was in 2002. One of the biggest studies ever conducted on the impact of sex education delivered by teachers suggested that a specially designed programme aimed at Scottish secondary school pupils had no more impact on adolescents' sexual activity or risk-taking than conventional lessons, although it increased their knowledge of sexual health and marginally improved relationships. The study tracked 5,850 teenagers in 25 non-Catholic schools in Scotland enrolled in a programme that neither encouraged nor discouraged sexual activity. The programme gave much information on practicalities such as handling condoms and accessing sexual health services, as well as trying to improve teenagers' negotiation of sexual encounters. But the programme had no more effect on condom or contraceptive use or sexual activity generally than other sex education. So in 2002, the British Medical Journal said, sex education in schools does not make any difference. Teenage pregnancy in Scotland. This is from a website called One Parent Family Scotland. One of the many commonly held myths surrounding teenage mothers is that there has been a large growth in births to teenagers in recent years. Overall, the teenage pregnancy rate changed remarkably little between 1983 and 1987. You then go on and read two pages down, and they say, in Scotland, the schoolgirl contraception rate has increased from 6.6% or to 6.6 to 8.7 per 1,000 girls aged between 13 and 15 between 1984 and 1997. I don't know how they can say an increase of 6.6 to 8.7 per 1,000 represents a remarkably unchanged figure. A report, and I'm not going to read out all the names of those involved in producing this report, but there is a number of names on all doctors writing on sex education and teenage pregnancy in Scotland came to the following conclusion, or one of the following conclusions is this: the rate of teenage pregnancy in Scotland is of concern, and a number of health boards have introduced various initiatives to address the problem. It must be acknowledged that teenage pregnancy is only one outcome of teenage sexuality and sexual experience, and is believed that initiatives to address the wider issue of teenage sexuality and interpersonal relationships will also lead to a reduction in the rate of unwanted teenage pregnancies. Here are these doctors giving us a report saying that they believe that increased sex education would be valuable in reducing teenage pregnancies. You wonder, did they take any time to read the research of the British Medical Journal, which said in 2002 that the research done in Scotland proved that there was no difference at all when sex education was given. In other words, it didn't reduce teenage pregnancy. In May of this year, the Sexual Health and Relationships Education introduced a program to amend the teaching of gay sex relationships within schools. It says official guidelines on how to teach Scottish children about gay sex is being issued for the first time since the abolition of laws which banned promoting homosexuality in schools. Senior health officials have told Scotland on Sunday the current sex education guidelines need to be expanded because they are heterosexist. The guidelines come 6 years after the massive row over Section 2, which after months of bitter arguments saw abolition of laws that effectively prevented teachers discussing gay sex education. For the new academic year, that's this past one, teachers will be told it is appropriate to discuss protection from sexually transmitted disease from lesbians and gay men, including information on female condoms for lesbians, and ensuring condoms used by men and women have quality kite marks, how to access sexual health services for homosexuals, same-sex crushes and the emotional need of homosexual relationships, the law on consent for homosexuals, contact for support groups and websites. We realise that there has been a change in culture and attitudes, and is now more inclusive. Eleanor Connor, Information Officer for the Parent Teacher Control Council, welcomed the new guidance. If we don't give young people the right information, they will just get the wrong information. Murder is on the rise. Violent crime is on the rise. Rapes are on the rise. Drug and alcohol abuse is on the rise. Teenage pregnancies are on the rise. Teaching children that what God teaches is inappropriate is on the rise. What about money? UK personal debt, twice that in the rest of Europe. Individuals in the UK have an average of £3,175 unsecured debt, more than double that in the rest of Western Europe, according to research from independent analyst Data Monitor. While the UK consumer and credit market, including credit cards and unsecured loans, is reaching saturation point, mortgage lending continues to boom. These figures from the British Bankers Association reveal it had a record high of £20.9 billion in August, 24% greater than the same time in 2005. August loan approvals for house purchase were 3% higher by number and 11% higher by value than a year earlier. That's the UK. Scotland's credit card and store card debt, a third higher than the rest of the UK. Credit and store card debt in Scotland is one third higher than the rest of the United Kingdom, new figures revealed today. The average Scot owes nearly £8,000 in unsecured borrowings, and some banks are charging interest at a rate of 69%. One commentator says there's clearly a debt crisis looming in Scotland as the cost of Christmas returns to many Scottish households with a vengeance as credit cards bills arrive. We are a nation of murderers, violent men and women, a nation where rape is on the increase, where teenage pregnancy is on the increase, where people are putting themselves into enormous amounts of personal debt, rather than do what many people did in the past and do about it. Well, that's the factual truth based on reports concerning who we are as a nation. I think it is fair to say that it is a moral mess. Now I want to tell you why it's wrong. I'm not going to blame the politicians because they can't do anything about it. Politicians cannot devise any policy that is going to address these issues. To use a prominent quote taken from the media this week, there is hardly a cigarette paper, let alone between the government and its defence policy, but between many of the political parties today. They are not in a position to address these issues because these issues go to the heart of who man is. In order to know why it's gone wrong, we have to turn to the Word of God. And that's what brings us to Romans chapter 1. Last Lord's Day, we looked at length at the fact that man knows that there is a God. Verse 19. God has clearly revealed to man that he exists. What can be known about God is plain to them. The reason why it is plain to men is because God has shown it to them. It has not only been plainly revealed to man, it has been clearly perceived by men. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. Ever since the creation of the world, men know that God is. And yet, men have chosen to reject the truth concerning who God is. And again, we considered that length last Lord's Day evening. We saw how that men suppress the truth, or they hinder the truth. Verse 18. Men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth concerning the knowledge of God that is in them. They know that God exists. God has revealed himself in his creation. They do not know the way of salvation, but they are aware of the existence of the one true God. They do know the reality of that truth. And yet they suppress that truth. They will not accept that truth. And it is because of their suppression and their rejection of that truth that they then are given up by God to the consequences of that rejection. Romans chapter 1, verse 21. It is because they did not, although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. They knew God, yet they rejected God. They would not give God the glory that is due to him, nor would they give him the thanks that is due to him for his creating them and giving them and sustaining them their life. And as a result of that, they replaced the worship that they should have been giving to the immortal God, verse 23, and they exchanged that worship of the glory of the immortal God, and they began to worship images resembling man and birds and animals. And that act of rejecting God and rejecting God in the sense of not worshipping God and not delighting in God and not giving God the glory that He deserves, and coming to God, coming to that which should not be worshipped and bowing down before that, that act shows the futility of the thinking of man and the darkness of their hearts. Therefore, we read in verse 24, God gave them up. God handed them over to do what should not be done. Their minds were pointless in their thinking. Their hearts were darkened. So God said to them, if you want to pursue a road that will lead away from me, and you want to pursue a road that will lead you to worship that which you have yourself made, then I will give you the desire of your heart. I will give you what your heart lusts for. I will permit you to dishonor your body. I will give you up, he says in verse 26, to dishonorable passions. And he says, I will fill you, verse 29, arising out of the debased mind that you have, with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice, envy, murder, strife, deceit, malicious, gossiping, slander, insolent, haters of God, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. I will give you what you want. Scotland is getting what it wants. Scottish culture profile. Although issues of faith and doctrine have played a central role in Scotland's turbulent history, Scottish society today is increasingly secular in character. Bar the customary round of christenings and weddings and funerals, and relatively little troubled by religious conflict, Scotland is officially a pagan country. That's the key finding of a new report that claims the nation has turned its back on Christianity. A survey carried out by the University of Aberdeen shows that only 12% of Scots claim to attend the national church regularly. It concludes that the Kirk has lost its place in the nation's consciousness and warns that the present looks grey, the future looks thoroughly bleak. An equal number, 37%, of Scots say they belong to no religion as those who belong to the Church of Scotland. Half of those who claim allegiance to the Kirk go to church less than once a year, and only a third attend once a month or more often. They say Scots show massive indifference to organised religion and an unwillingness to have the church impinge on their lives. Some 11.2% of the population of Scotland attend church on average on an average Sunday in 2002. The results do show the expected decline in church attendance since the 1994 church census. However, there are some denominations which are doing better than others. Two largest denominations, Church of Scotland and Roman Catholic, have many more churches and attendees than the smaller churches, and so the decline offset the gains by others. The Church of Scotland declined by 22% between 1994 and 2002, down to just under 230,000 church Sunday attendees. Roman Catholic attendance declined 19% in the same period to just over 200,000. Between these denominations account for 3/4 of the Scottish churchgoers. A quote from a Roman Catholic website. Not since the persecutions of the Reformation has the church in Scotland, talking about the Roman Catholic Church, known such bad times, as is the case throughout the Western culture. Mass attendance is at an all-time low, and a spirit of dissent prevails in all areas. Religious vocations are almost unknown. Moreover, there is no light at the end of the tunnel, and this situation seems regularly to plummet to new depths under the very nose of Scotland's most senior churchman. Scotland as a whole, according to the Scottish Catholic Directory, it fell from 283,629 in 1990 to 248,973 in 1995. Worse still is the number of baptisms. In 1962, Scotland had 26,115 baptisms. In 1998, there were 9,951. To quote Bishop Devine once again, there does not seem to be any dramatic change for the better on the horizon. Men and women are not worshipping God in the very broadest sense. The church in Scotland is in decline. Is there a link between the decline and those who will not give thanks to God and glorify Him and worship Him on the one day in seven that He has set aside? Is there a correlation between the figures published in the 2002 church census for all the churches in Scotland and the figures that we see and the reports, some of which I read from briefly, concerning the increase in the murder rate, the increase in violent crimes, increase in rapes, increase in teenage pregnancy, increase in debt due to people demanding that they have something now that they cannot or probably will never be able to afford? Of course there is. Correlation is clear. The lines are there. God says, if men and women will not worship me, will not thank me, will not acknowledge my existence, then I will give them up. I will give them up to the lust of their hearts, to impurity, to dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. I will give them up to dishonorable passions. I will give them up to do a debased mind to do what not ought to be done. They will be filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, and malice. And although they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them but give approval to those who practice them. We live in a nation that is in serious, serious trouble. We live in a nation that is definitely under the righteous, godly, holy wrath of God. His wrath is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. That's what's wrong, and that's why it is wrong. It's not because our politicians fail, although there's plenty could be said about our politicians and their faith. But regardless of who we elect to power in our nation in the future, whether in Scotland or in Westminster, the reality will remain that until there is a day of reformation, nigh revival in this land, will we actually begin to see a considerable diminution in the statistics that are presently dogging the life of our nation? And think for but one moment of the hurt and the strife and the pain behind those statistics. Those are not good things. Having someone murdered in your family is not a good thing. Having someone experience a violent crime in your family is not a good thing. Having someone in your family who is raped is not a good thing. Having a child in your family who is the perpetrator of a teenage pregnancy or who is carrying a child of a teenage pregnancy, it's not a good thing. Having a drug-crazed wife or husband is not a good thing. Having a husband or a wife who lives and is dependent on alcohol is not a good thing. The fact that we are in a nation of debt is not a good thing. It brings all sorts of frictions and tensions within families. We know it ourselves. We know when money is getting tight at the end of the month, how things can be. I'm going to buy. You can't go out and afford to buy that. I don't have the money. How come we never have any money? And that's within godly homes. Think what it's like in homes where they are in debt to the eyeballs and they're unable to finance that debt. I haven't even looked at the subject of gambling. I haven't even looked at the state of the National Health Service. Although nationally we know that the National Health Service is at least 50% of it is broke. I haven't looked at education, and we had, in terms of a national education, we had one of the men who was formerly responsible for the government of schools in our nation, where he said that there's thousands and thousands and thousands of our children who are receiving a pathetic education because there are teachers who are incapable of teaching. Our prisons, what do we have? 250 cells left. We're not going to stick them in police station cells because they're overloaded. I haven't looked at any of that. I haven't given you any statistics for the National Health or education or prisons in Scotland. And all the grief and all the anxiety and all the strife and all the brokenness and all the pain and all the sleepless nights and all the bruises and all the suffering, all the early deaths. I haven't looked at abortions. Many children are being put to death in our nation every year. And all because men and women are walking away from God. Not because our politicians aren't. They have their responsibility to bear. But let's be clear about this. Let's be very, very, very clear about this. No matter how many words are written, no matter how many column inches are filled, no matter how many minutes or hours of television media coverage are taken up by this season of party political conferences, the reality is that this nation is in the situation it's in today because the people of this nation haven't elected poor politicians. What they have done is that they have gone out and rejected the one true God whom they know exists, who has revealed himself clearly in his creation. And they have rejected him with a gusto, with a bravado. And they are worshipping God in all different sorts of ways. And God has said, if that's what you want to do, then I will give you up to those lusts and those demands and those dictates and that debased mind. And you can have your envy and you can have your strife and you can have your ruthlessness and you can have your heartlessness and you can have your murders and you can have your violence and you can have your envy and you can have your jealousy and you can have your teenage pregnancy and you can have your debt. You can have it if you want it. And you can suffer the consequences of it. Because you know what you're doing is wrong, and yet whilst you know what you're doing is wrong, yet you're actually celebrating those who are extolling the very virtues of this. You're patting them on the back. So that's what's wrong, and that's why it's wrong. What are we going to do to fix it? Well, give thanks to God for the gospel. Give thanks to God for the gospel. If it wasn't for the gospel, where would we be? What hope would we have as individuals? What hope would we have as families? What hope would this community have? What hope would this nation have? For in the gospel, as we saw in an earlier part of the chapter, verses 16 and 17, there is a righteousness of God that is revealed. A righteousness of God that is revealed. A righteousness that comes from God to man in the person of the Son and says, I will bring you back. And I will establish you in a right relationship with myself, which will be marked by a clean heart and a pure mind, which will be marked by you cleaning your hands and you renewing your mind, which will be marked by a love and a tenderness and a godly disposition and a wholesomeness And thank God for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And thank God for the pouring out of His Spirit, that by that power He calls men and women who are filled with envy, who are filled with murder, whether they engage with it or whether they think it, who are filled with strife, who are filled with abuse, who are filled and under the subjection of abuses, who are addicted to this, who are addicted to that, who are engaging in this and who are engaging that. Thanks be to God that there is hope tonight. It's such men and women as you and I, let's face it, you and I, who by God's grace can be brought out of that darkness and brought out of that futility of thinking and brought into a living relationship with Him that is marked by truth and honesty and cleansing and cleanness and purity. We, my friends, are the most important people in this community and in this nation. For we are the only, the single, solitary bearers of the truth of the gospel that will bring and can bring the change that this nation so desperately is crying out for. We tend to think of going out into our community to save sinners from hell, and we do. We do. We long to see sinners saved and brought from a lost eternity with the hope of heaven. But the grand scale of this is much, much bigger than this. This goes to the heart of how men and women are going to live their lives. This goes to the rule of God in the world. What did Jesus Christ preach when He came to earth at first? What were the first words of His first sermon? The kingdom of heaven is here. Not salvation for the lost. The kingdom. God's rule on earth through the execution of the salvation of God. Men and women saved to live for God. Men and women saved to live as salt and light in the world. Men and women saved to live the way that God wants them to live. To obey God and to walk in the ways of God. And to delight in His righteousness, not to reject Him. The kingdom of God is here. And we are the agents of the King. We are His ambassadors. We are the most important, significant human beings in this community. Because we are the only ones who can bring true and eternally lasting change. So we have our mothers and toddlers, and we have our 6-7 or 6-20 club, and we have our covenant or youth, and we take our word today out, and we have our mission. We are not tinkering at the edges of our society. We are not merely moral do-gooders. We are the people of God who have the only means and the only message that will reduce the murder rate, that will reduce the violent crime rate, that will reduce the rape rate, that will reduce the death rate, that will reduce the teenage pregnancy rate, that will reduce the burden on our National Health Service. How? Well, as men and women are saved, they no longer abuse themselves. They no longer have to spend as much time in a hospital. There's not as much money spent in operations because they're walking in a cleaner way of life. That will reduce and bring a truth to our education system. That doesn't tell our children on one hand that they are evolved from apes, and on the other hand, tell them to turn around and act and behave as human beings. Did you ever think of the soul-destroying lies that evolution is that's perpetrated in our schools? We're nothing more than a figment of some artificial thing that has suddenly developed. We're nothing more than evolved from an animal. But we want to behave like a human being. Tell them they're an animal. Sit in a class and tell them and expect them to behave like a human being. The only way in which our culture will be changed is when the gospel goes out and men and women are converted, and Christ builds his church, and his kingdom rule is fanned out. History speaks of this. You read of the histories in the world of the revivals that took place, whether in America, whether in Ireland, or whether in Scotland. Crime rates plummeted. In 1859, in the revival of Northern Ireland, one of the huge hangars in which the men built the ships in Harland Wolff, the Titanic, huge, were filled with the tools that the guys brought back that they had stolen over the years. The crime rates in 1859 in every town in Northern Ireland plummeted. You see, God brings righteousness, joy, peace, happiness, love through the gospel. So men and women reject God, that all this other pain is brought in. So don't leave here thinking we're insignificant and we can't do anything. We're the only people in God's grace that can do anything for this land. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.